2 Samuel chapter 7. If you don't have a Bible, would you raise your hand? Everybody has a Bible. Good. Do we have a Spanish Bible? Oh, yeah. Right. For this lady. Second Samuel chapter 7. Okay. It was the bottom of the ninth inning. One out. Score is tied. And the guy who is supposed to bat next one is the best slugger in the high school. So he went out, and he was thinking, this is the last game in the school. He's a senior, and now he's heading for the college. Of course, the college recruiter is on the stand and looking for him and how he's going to do it. If there's any time, this is a time for him to just make one big smacker over the wall. But as he going into the batter box, and he can glance over to the third base, and third base the coach doing this kind of thing. And he couldn't believe that. I mean, what do you mean squeeze punt, suicide squeeze punt play? I mean, this is the time of my life to show off what I can do. But the order was order. So he went out and stood in the box and started swinging his bat. Of course, the pitcher was just biting his nail, and he threw the ball. And right at the right moment, and he stuck his bat out, made a perfect squeeze bunt play. Of course, the batter, the runner from the third base, and he ran in, and they won the game. The idea was, it's not about him. His idea was the whole team to win the game. Because he was willing to sacrifice instead of showing off his own capability. He was told no to the home run, but just simple squeeze bunt play, which is a suicide bunt play. It was actually the college recruiter was looking for that more than another slug. They were looking for his willing heart to sacrifice himself for the team's victory, obedient heart to the authority. None of us wants to hear no to in any of our plan. As a matter of fact, we don't want to hear any no's from anyone. As long as we get our way all the time for anything we want, everything will be fine. That's our attitude. See, however, to our surprise, Heavenly Father reserved his right to say no to anything that we have. You know, we heard from our moms, I brought you into this world. I can take you out of this world. That really works for the Heavenly Father. He brought us into the world so he can take us out of the world. But yet the Heavenly Father is a whole lot more merciful and gracious to us. We are going to see how the King David handled himself when he was told no from God. And we're going to learn from him. Chapter 7 of 2 Samuel, verse 1, we're going to start with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we don't like to hear no. Because we are proud and arrogant people. But you are looking for the who is willing to sacrifice ourselves for the good of the whole church and ultimately for the glory of God. Teach us tonight through the example of King David what we ought to do. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1. Now it came to pass when the king was dwelling in his house, the Lord has given him rest from all his enemies are all around. Verse 2, that the king said to Nathan the prophet, See now, I dwell in the house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelt inside the tent curtain. Then Nathan said to the king, go do all that is in your heart, and for the Lord is with you. God's covenant with David makes this one chapter one of the most important chapters in the whole Bible. From this moment, everything is hinged on the God's covenant to David. You will find out. What is God's covenant toward David? That is probably the most important thing in the entire Bible, more than the importance of creation. When you underline the portion that when the Lord has given them the rest from all his enemies all around, what does it mean? That means that they're no longer in fight, they're no longer in battle. If you've been reading this book ahead, you will find out that chapter 8 talks about what? Talks about the conquest. In other words, whoever the person, I don't think it's Samuel who wrote this book because he's already dead. And whoever this person put this chapter 7 before chapter 8, even though chapter 8 happened before chapter 7. You follow me? Why? Because he's putting that much emphasis and importance in chapter 7. As I said, because the importance of this chapter 7 makes all the difference in the later account. Verse 2, we find and see the word house or the palace, more like a palace for the King David, is very valuable in that region. It was sent by the king of the Tyre, I think King Hiram. He's the one who sent this cedar wood with a craftsman and built the palace for David. While he's in this beautiful palace, he's looking at, probably looking through the window and finding that there's a tabernacle that's draped with animal skin and different color of the fabrics. And inside of that holy of holy place, there's ark of God. And while the king himself is sitting and residing in the cedar palace, it troubled him that he's staying there and make a stark contrast between where he is living and where the ark of God is residing. So he wanted to do something for God. In his good heart, he wanted to do something for God. It didn't take a prophet for Nathan to realize that what David has in mind. Being a godly king, that he wanted to do something for God, and he wanted to build some special holy temple for God. And Nathan said, well, what's wrong with that idea? Let's build a holy temple for God's ark. However, he spoke a little too soon. Let me put it in our situation. I don't think I would go against what Nathan said to King David. I would probably do the same thing. Let's make our own example. Let's say there is somebody who just showed up out of blue and all been coming to our church, and he is really loaded or she is really loaded. And that person said, you know, the lot you like over there on the Sarita Road, near the Rancho Sarita, the 20-acre lot, why don't I just buy you that one? Not only that, buy that lot, 20 acres, I will build a 15,000 square foot sanctuary with a fellowship hall and a kitchen attached just to please my wife. Of course. And do you think I would say, let me think about it if that's what the Lord wants. I would say, hallelujah, God bless you. When do you want to start? Problem is, that may not be what God wants. Just because it was sound good, just because the king had a godly thought, just because Prophet Nathan was going along with that thought, that doesn't mean it is what God wants. Let's put it in our term again. just because things are happening according to what we think it should be right, what it should be godly, that doesn't mean it is something we should do it because God is in it. God may not be in it at all. Even though it sounds godly, it looks godly, it smells godly, it may not be what God wants. How do we know? We have to pray. And that night we find out, verse 4, that here's a divine response for the personal desire of David. It happened that night that word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, "Go tell my servant David, thus said the Lord, would you build a house for me to dwell in? For I have not dwelt in the house since the time that I brought the children of Israel up from the Egypt, even to this day, and have moved about in the tent in the tabernacle. Wherever I have moved about with all the children of Israel, have I ever spoken a word to anyone from the tribes of Israel, and whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar?" In wanting to build God a temple, David's heart was in the right place. Yet, as I said, God, because his plan was noble and his friends are plotting, that doesn't mean it is from God. It is a good idea to remember every plan we come up for God may not necessarily from God or of God. Nathan encouraged David to do it, but he's finding out that that's not what the Lord has in mind. Most of us are so stuck with the thinking, what God can do for me. After all, he's God, so he got to do something for me. Have we ever thought, is there anything we can do something for God? Above and beyond, if you're doing tithing, well, good. Good for you. That's something you ought to do. That's not something you're doing above and beyond. More than that, is there anything else can you do? I'm not thinking that you have to go out, build a temple for God. I don't think that God will ask for that. But is there anything you can do for him or I can do for him? Remember, he paid our salvation with his blood. He died for us. There's not a thing that we should not do for him. So I'm asking you, I'm challenging myself. God met his people in the tent. He identified himself with his people all the time. 2,000 years ago, he came in human form to identify himself with us. Let's go to John chapter 1. Keep your finger right there. Go to John chapter 1, 4th Gospel in New Testament. John chapter 1, verse 1. Verse 14, please. John chapter 1, verse 14. "And the Word came flesh and underlined dwelt among us. He beheld his glory, and glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." I actually underlined dwelt. If you look at the Greek word, it means tabernacled. It's the same word as a tabernacle. What does it mean? Well, why is the word used, same word as a tabernacle? Because he made himself and dwelt among us, and that means he's the one who met us there. Tabernacle, in actual meaning, is a meeting, place of meeting. And God met us, being as a holy God, he could meet us as himself, so he took the human form. Before, in the Old Testament, he was residing inside a flimsy tent of linen. But in the New Testament, he took the flimsy form of humanity. That's not all. In the wilderness, he identified himself with us while he's going through the temptation. Remember that? He went through the temptation 40 days and 40 nights. It's not just one night that he was tempted, one day he was tempted by the Satan for three times. And on the cross, he identified himself with us by taking all of our sin, your sin and my sin, past sin and present sin and future sin. So he always identified himself with his people. I mentioned about the tabernacle. Next week, God willing, we are going to study about the tabernacle. How many of you guys like to think study about the tabernacle? Did you read Exodus chapter 26? It sounds boring, isn't it? Extremely boring. If you have a problem going to sleep, start to read the chapter 26 of Exodus. It will put you to sleep real fast because it's the most boring thing. Until you start to dig. Because when you start to dig the tabernacle, about the truth of the tabernacle, why it's made that way, why is it engineered that way, all of a sudden you start to realize this is a different thing. This is about Jesus Christ. And I hope that you join me in the study of Exodus 26 next week. Verse 7, we find in back to chapter 7. Throughout the history of God dealing with the Israelites, never once he demanded Israeli people to build a temple for him. He always stayed in the tabernacle and made by the human hand. And being generous that he is, he gave credit to the King David for even having a thought. Think about it. If you're Nathan, it's a hard message for him to hear from God. He just agreed with the king and he thought it was a great idea, build this holy temple for God. And now God says, you're not going to build a temple for me. And it's a harder message to give it to King David. There's a parallel verse that we have to find, the reason for the God's refusal for construction of a tabernacle. Let's go to 1 Chronicles chapter 22. 1 Chronicles chapter 22, verse 8. By the way, we are going to turn a lot of pages tonight, so might as well get used to it. Chapter 22, verse 8, 1 Chronicles. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 22:8, 1 Chronicles. The word of the Lord came to me and saying, you have shed too much blood and have made great words. You shall not build a house for my name because you have shed too much blood on the earth in my sight. That's the reason. Because he is a man of war. God wants the man of peace to build the holy temple for him. Let's go back to the verse 8 of chapter 7 in 2 Samuel. Let's see what kinds of plans God has for the future. God speak. Now therefore, thus shall you say to my servant David, thus say the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold, from the following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I have been with you wherever you have gone, and have cut off all the enemies from before you, and have made you a great name, like the name of a great man who were on the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them, and that they may dwell in the place their own, and move no more. Nor shall the sons of the wicked oppress them any more, as previously. Since the time that I command the judges to be over my people Israel, have caused you to rest from the old enemies. Also, the Lord tells you that he will make you a house. On the line, he will make you a house. Now, God's refusal, listen carefully, God's refusal does not mean to this faithful King David that he is rejecting him. It's not a rejecting, but it is a redirection. There's a tremendous difference between rejection and redirection. He has a different plan for him, and neither Nathan or David could possibly imagine. Think with me, please. Can you imagine what King David would felt, and he felt when he was told, "No, you will not build the holy temple for God." Think with me again. Can you imagine how Moses felt? He's standing at the edge of the promised land, but he was told he cannot go in. He watched the 2 million people passing by him, and he's entering to the promised land, but he cannot go in. Why? Because he was disobedient to God. When he was told to speak to the rock, he struck the rock because he's a hot temper tantrum. So he couldn't go in. Can you imagine how Pastor Chuck felt when he was told, when he was young and he wanted to be the evangelist? When he was told, no, you will not be an evangelist, but you will be the teacher. He became one of the most profound Bible expositors in Christian history. He taught many people. The people he taught, there's evangelists such as Greg Laurie, Mike McIntosh, Valerie Kim, and they brought thousands of people to the Lord. More than Pastor Chuck could reach out as one person. Yes, when God said no to King David, there was a better plan. Instead of David building a holy temple for God, God's going to build a house for him. What kind of house? We're going to talk more about it. When God said no to Moses that you cannot enter into the promised land, there was a reason for it. As I said before, Moses was the first idol of the Israeli people. And God didn't want him to become an idol to the Israeli people permanently. So he allowed Moses to die and then kept his body somewhere where nobody can find. Eventually he allowed Moses to go into the promised land. Remember Mountain of Transfiguration? Two people showed up. One was Elijah and the other one was Moses. God was gracious to take him into the promised land. Pastor Chuck was told no. I'm sure his heart was broken. But yet, he was obedient to God, and he became a great teacher, and now there is about 1,000 Calvary Chapel around the world spreading the word of God as is. God always have a better plan. God's rejection does not mean refusal. God's rejection for our proposal means redirection. When he says no, we should look for yes behind that no. What kind of yes is behind? God took away David's dream. It is true. For a moment, I'm sure his heart sunk. However, David took God's no and as is, face value, and God gave him tremendous yes, outshining than the holy temple he would build for God. Okay, let's find out what kind of house God's going to build for David. Verse 12. Here's the God's covenant with David. When your day is fulfilled and you rest with your father, I will set up your seed on the line, please, after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build my house for my name. You might want to underline, he shall build King Solomon. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father and he will be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of man and with the blow of the sons of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Verse 16, and your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. According to all this word, according to all this vision, so Nathan spoke to David. The family of David did rule for about 400 years in Israel, until eventually they were removed by the other nations which were sent by God, like Babylon or Rome. And the reason is because their everlasting, ever-continuing, never-ending idolatry. The descendant of the David enjoyed a special relationship with Jesus, God through Jesus Christ. If they sinned, they were chastened, but they were not rejected by like a King David. God promised David that the reign of his dynasty will last forever. Remember a couple chapters ago, chapter 5, who's going to remember? There were 6 sons from 6 mothers of 6 wives of David. Remember that? Yes? No? You don't care? There are 2 sons I mentioned. One name is Solomon, the other one is Nathan. Remember that? Nathan is the ancestor of who? Mary. Very good. And then Solomon is the ancestor of Joseph. The lineage of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. God was establishing this covenant of his with David. That's why this chapter is one of the most important chapters in the whole Bible, because God is making a covenant with him. His promise with David for his dynasty to reign forever through Jesus Christ. Let's go to keep your finger right there. Now let's go to Isaiah chapter 9, please. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Of course, you guys know this verse, because we quote this very often during the Christmas time. Chapter 9, verse 6. 9:6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. Who would that be? Jesus. Very good. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord host will perform this. Since we are in that area, let's go to one more book, Jeremiah chapter 23, please. Jeremiah 23, weeping prophet, Jeremiah 23, verse 5. Behold, the days are coming, said the Lord, that I will raise to the David the branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper, and execute the judgment and righteousness in the earth. In these days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is his name by which he will be called: the Lord our righteousness. Let's go to book of Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, verse 31 through 33. Chapter 1, 31 to 33. And behold, you will conceive in your womb, bring forth a son, shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and will be called a son of Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. Can you tell it's God's promise, God's covenant for David, that establishing the messianic kingdom through his lineage? Jesus is building the Father a magnificent, that's all, folks. Yeah, the real nice house. Thank you. In a sense, we are the temple. You follow me? He's building a temple for his Father. And we are the temple. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. I'm sure you guys know this in your heart. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not on your own? Underline that and write there, do not abuse this verse. Why? A lot of people think that this has something to do with the taking care of your body well and doing exercise well. Actually, that's not in the right context. And some people you said, well, if you smoke, that's against this verse. Well, not really. If you look at this whole chapter and context, this is about the sexual immorality, having sex with a prostitute. Has nothing to do with exercise, taking care of your body. Is it wrong to take care of your body? No, it's not. Nothing wrong with taking care of body, but it's not in the right context. So in God's eyes, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. God resides in us. No longer he resides in the temple made by the human hand with a stone and mortar or the flimsy tent linen, but he lives in us. This is the temple. God is Jesus Christ establishing God's temple within us. Let's go back to chapter 7 of 2 Samuel, verse 18. You guys following me? Are you guys lost? Yes? Huh? You're tired. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord, and he said, "Who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that you have brought me this far? And yet this was a small thing in your sight, O Lord God, and you have also spoken of your servant's house for the great while to come. And this is the manner of the man, O Lord God, and now what more can the David say to you? For you, Lord God, know your servant. For your word's sake, according to your own heart, you have done these great things to make your servant know them. Therefore, you are great, O Lord God, for there is none like you, nor is there any God beside you, according to all that you have heard with our ears, and who is like your people, like Israel, the one nation on the earth, whom God went to redeem for himself as a people, to make himself a name, to do for God yourself a great and awesome deed for your land, before your people, whom you redeemed yourself from the Egypt, the nations, and their gods. Verse 24. For you have made your people Israel your very own people forever, and you, Lord, have become their God. Now, O Lord God, the word which you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house established forever, do as you have said, and so let your name be magnified forever, saying, the Lord of hosts is God over Israel. Let the house of your servant David be established before you. For you, O Lord host, God of Israel, have revealed this to your servant, saying, I will build you a house. Therefore, your servant has found it in his heart to pray this prayer to you. And now, O Lord God, you are God, and your words are true. Underline, you are God, and your words are true. That is the foundation of David's heart. And you have promised this goodness to your servant. And now, therefore, let it please you to bless the house of your servant, and it may continue forever before you. And for you, O Lord God, have spoken it, and with your blessing let the house of your servant be blessed forever. In verse 18, I said, who am I? That's a rhetorical question, and realizing his unworthiness in the presence of God and how gracious God is. Verse 25, we find that David prayed for the fulfillment of his promise. I'm sure David realized that whether he pray or not, God's will be done. He's praying from his heart. Have you ever prayed to the point where you can no longer pray because there's nothing in you? Have you ever prayed to the point you're so transparent to God, there's nothing you want to make make a flowery prayer straight from your heart to God's heart? If you haven't done that, try it, please. Forget about the flowery word. Forget about any form. Just cry out to Him to the point where you can no longer pray to Him because you've done everything in your heart. When you no longer can pray and you can pretty much utter the sound, that's when really Holy Spirit take over. He pray for you according to Romans chapter 8, verse 29 and 30. When we don't know what we should pray for, nor how we should pray, He pray for us. David would spend the rest of his reign to prepare the construction for this holy temple. He find the material, right material. He spared no expense. He spent everything he has to get the material, best material he can find, best cedar, best column, best stone, best craftsman. He prepared all of this. See, he could think, he could be bitter. I mean, how dare God to tell me no and tell my son that he's going to build this temple. See, at this time, Solomon is not even in the picture. Do you know that? Solomon is not even in the picture. He doesn't know who's going to build the temple. All he knows is his son's going to build the temple. But yet, he took the God's refusal, not as a rejection, but as a redirection. If you're going through a tough time and God says no to your prayer, don't take it into your heart as a refusal, but take it as redirection. He was content. I'm sure David was longing to walking down this golden sanctuary and worship the Lord and touching the immaculately made the column and stone design done by him. But yet, he was content preparing the material for the people. As I said, if he is the type that here and now, I want my wish to be done, he would be bitter, he would be angry, he would be disillusioned. But he was waiting upon the Lord. Sometimes we focus on our privilege, that what we should get from God, we forget that what kind of blessing we have on our lap. It may not be the one we ask for, but it is the best thing God prepared for us. David boldly asked God in his prayer. It's not passive, it's not arrogant prayer, because he knew that God would answer that prayer. There's a few things I'd like to point out to you. God's promise should become our truth in our lives. God's promise should become our truth in our lives. What do I mean? God's promise for the forgiveness should come into our life in 1 John 1:9. Remember that verse? If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You might want to jot it down. The promise of God's forgiveness and promise of God's peace coming from John 14:27. Peace I give unto you, not as the world gives, I give unto you. Let your not heart be troubled, but not let it be afraid. And the promise of guidance for us can be found in Psalm 32:8. It says, I will instruct you, teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eyes. If you've been a husband and wife quite some time, you can pretty much read each other's thought. The way you look at things, and then you can pretty much say, my husband said this, thinking about this, my wife's thinking about this. And especially when the wife look at you with that particular eye, you know you are in trouble. Right, guys?
Amen.
Thank you. When the God's promise for the growth should be in our truth. Philippians 1:16 says, "He who began a good work in you will be able to complete until the days of our Jesus Christ." God's promise for the help should be in our truth. Hebrews 4:16 says, Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain the mercy and find the grace of help in times of need. Of course, the promise of provision we find in Philippians 4:19, "And my God shall supply all our needs according to his riches in glory." Claim it. If you don't claim it, you're the one who is left behind. You're the one who is going to miss. Let's make an application. I'll stop yawning. Let's ask ourselves if there is anything we can do for God. Okay? Let's start ask ourselves if there is anything we can do for God. Yes, we are getting tremendous things from God. Maybe there is something we can do for God. As I said, it may not be a temple building. But can you think something? Is there anything you can do for God to please him? You may not be able to even finish it. You may not be even be able to start it like a David. But your intention, your motive, if they are pure, that will please God. Second application. When God says no to our plan and prayer, let's remember he has a better plan. His refusal is not rejection of his people, but it's a redirection. Let's look for yes behind no's. Remember that, please. Let's look for yes behind the no's. You might thought, maybe I'm going to go as a missionary in the mission field. Maybe God doesn't want you to go in the mission field. But maybe God wants you to build something different. Build the character in the children's heart. Build the strength in your friend's heart. Make a legacy. Build something in people's lives. Third application, when God says no, our best reaction is humility and cooperation. When God says no, our best reaction is humility and cooperation. It takes a real humility to say to the Solomons of our lives, "Go ahead, you go, start to build that holy temple or whatever. I will do everything to support you. I will do everything to be there to help you." It's not easy to sit back and applaud somebody who is building your dream. But sometimes that's what we required. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6 says, "Godliness with the contentment is what? Great gain." Being content in God's will is a great gain. Let's stand up and pray.